Before I start my talk, I just want to say something, really because of a number of things that happened over the last few weeks. If any of you are familiar with the book Men Are From Mars and Women From Venus, I don't know if you have actually read that book. And in that book, it talks about the differences between men and women, the way we communicate, the way one person will say one thing and someone understands another, don't they? And someone says, I'm sure he said that, but does he mean that? Or does he mean this? Or does he mean that? And what I'm, as a person who's just come into the church, I'm in a situation of, it's like men from Mars and women from Venus. Sometimes I say something and someone will think, what on earth are you talking about? Sometimes you may say something and I'll say, what on earth are you talking about? And I just want to just to really say that, you know, we've only been here a few weeks and it's going to take a long time for us to build a relationship with you guys. And there's a lot of expectation around and there's a lot of all sorts of things around. And what we want to do is over a period of time is begin to build that relationship together, don't we? And it's going to take time and I'm going to make mistakes, you're going to make mistakes, we're all going to make mistakes. But sometimes we're going to get it right and that's going to be great, isn't it? And so I just want to say to you, really, is that, I mean, over the last few weeks, we've had to make some decisions or had inherited some decisions, and maybe there's some things which normally I would have the time to be able to think them through, I'd be able to have the time to be able to present them to us. I mean, for instance, I inherited the doors over there, which are going to be fantastic, but we haven't had a chance really to talk about those. There's other things which, for instance, like last week, I talked about the AGM, which no one says, what is that all about? And that was a new one for me as well, because that had just been presented to me last week. And so there are things like that at the moment we're going to have to work through together. But in a period of time, when we have an opportunity, what I want to do is open up. We want the church to be transparent. We want the decision making to be transparent. We want to be a church that we make decisions together. We want to be a church that values what you have to say. And that will probably take one or two years. That's how long it takes. But let's have patience with each other, with me, because I'm only learning like you. And together, we want to do this together, and let's have that as the means by which we do business in this church. That together we learn how to do this, and let's be gentle and humble with each other. And sometimes we get it wrong, sometimes we get it wrong. Right, but let's try to work through together, because that's what my heart is. And our expectations is not about me, is it? It's about him. Because without him, we might as well go home, aren't we? It's all about him. That's what it's got to be. And as we focus on him, everything gets sorted out down here, doesn't it? As we have our part to play, and as we begin to put ourselves right before God, and then we put ourselves right before each other. So does that sound a deal? Yeah, thank you. And just briefly, in light of that, I mean, regarding, as I said last week, we need three members of the General Synod. And three people, as I said before, put themselves forward. They are, I'll tell you who they are. They're Andrew McNeil, Johnny Pardew and Rob Jones. And they put themselves forward to go on a synod, which basically is a decision-making process for the wider church. I mean, some people love being on them. I personally, not so much. But it's great that people have volunteered to do that. They put their three names forward. I mean, is there anyone else who would like to go on that at all? Would you like to go on it? So you'd have to put yourself forward for the vote. Okay. So that means now we've got four people, so we now need to put a voting process in place, which we'll let you know when that is. So there you go. So you'll be making a decision on who goes on that synod. Okay. Let's get back to now the talk while we're here. So Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to earth, to showing us what God's like. I thank you, Lord, that you're full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, but also full of challenge. And Lord, you want to make us into the image of your Son, Lord, the process by which that happens, unfortunately for us, is the cross. And Lord, we don't like the struggle, the stretching, the pain, but it's what you've called us to do, because you want to make us like you. And so Jesus, help us, be with us, And Lord, we want to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'm not sure exactly where that is in your red Bibles, but in my Bible it's somewhere towards the end. Has anyone got a number for the red book? 575. So 975. So it's 975 is where it is. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James son of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instruction: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town or the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And so this text is the beginning of the disciples' journey into what it means to be a practitioner in the kingdom of God. Prior to this, they had been observing what Jesus had done. They had been seeing the miracles. They had been seeing the way he dealt with people. They had been seeing the way he operated. And they had been watching what he had done. But this is Jesus was moving them from being passengers to being those in the driving seat. He was moving them from being observers to those who get involved with the ministry which he came to model. When Kath and I lived in Stevenage, we used to sometimes travel into London to visit my mum and dad, and to actually get to London from Stevenage, it's actually not that straightforward. You have to go through a number of different roads, and you build up your knowledge of how to get to my mum and dad's by trial and error. And I was the one who used to drive at that particular time. I'd drive into the city and I'd know the way pretty well. Anyway, one day I asked Catherine, because I was really tired, I said, Catherine, do you mind driving today? She goes, oh, that's fine. I wish you'd ask me more often. Anyway, so we began to drive, and I assumed that Catherine knew the way because we've done it so many times. And so we drove, and she kept saying, well, do you go left or right here? I said, for goodness sake, you know we go left here, don't you? And so as we began to drive towards London, I had to keep telling her where we needed to go, whether we needed to go left or right or whatever it was. But you see, it's not the same as a passenger as it is being in the driving seat. It's not the same when we watch someone else doing this. It's not the same. It's not the same. So what Jesus wants to do, he wants to get us into the driving seat, so we actually begin to learn to do this ourselves, to become ones who minister and participate in the kingdom of God. A number of years ago, I was invited to be one of the ministry team on a trip to Holland, which my dad was leading, and we had a few other people from our church. We arrived after a number of days speaking at different places in Holland. I can't remember the name of the place, and we were in a conference place, and there's quite a few people there. And after the morning session, we sat down, had a coffee, etc. And at that conference, David Pitchell was meant to be speaking, but for some reason he couldn't, so my dad had stepped in. Anyway, over coffee, my dad said to me, "Oh, by the way, I'm flying out this afternoon. Could you lead the rest of the day?" I thought, man, I said, "Thanks very much." And I'll give you, I mean, prior to us going out there, he had said to me, "Well, do prepare something, you know, if it's right to use it, we'll use it." So I had done a bit of homework. So he left, and I was in this room full of people. I thought, gosh, this is, I can't do this. What on earth am I doing this for? You know, I'm only little. And so I thought, well, okay, Lord, if you call me to do this, I will do it. So I stepped up and walked up to this onto the stage, and there was kind of a stand like this, and I was kind of looking at all these people, feeling a bit giddy. And I looked down, and on a piece of card was this. My dad had written this: "God is faithful. He will do it." And you see, he put me in a situation which I probably would have chosen not to have wanted to do. But I've been kind of cajoled into it. I'd almost been tricked into it. It's a bit of a stronger statement. But suddenly I was put in a situation where I couldn't do it. I was put in a situation where I had to rely on the Lord. And God is faithful, he will do it. And so I spoke my little words. I kind of look at them like David with Goliath. You know, you have a few stones to slay the giant, and that's what I had. And that's what I gave. But the Lord used that, and the Lord ministered, and we had, you know, God came and did whatever he does. But we just have to step out just a little bit, and sometimes we have to do things which we don't want to do. Why? Because it extends us, and we find out that God is faithful. And he does it. But unless we step out, we don't know that, do we? We just read about it. We say we believe it, but we don't actually do it. And again, when I was out in America, I've talked to you a lot of the times since I've been here about the eagles, but out there, they train eagles to actually fly by actually chucking them out the nest. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says this: like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them, and carries them on its pinions. And so what happens is when an eaglet, which is a baby eagle, gets a certain age, the mother begins to stir the nest, begins to make it very uncomfortable. So they think, oh no, but I like it in here, it's so comfortable. And the mother comes along and starts stirring it all up, and eventually their beaks are over the edge of the nest, and they're thinking, it's quite high up here. And then what the mother does is she takes them on the pinions of her wings, so she carries an eaglet on the pinion and takes it up to the high places, and then goes, moves its wing away, and they come flying down like this. And then she swoops under them, and she picks them up, takes them back up there, bang, does it again. And I remember watching it in America. It's absolutely hilarious. You see these little eagles being taken up to this really high places, and then you see this rock dropping like stone going, and this thing going, but the great thing is the mother comes underneath it, picks them up, and it's through that they learn to fly. And when you see an eagle fly, aren't they beautiful? They just know how to find the wind, don't they? They know how to get up to the high places. They know where to go. But they didn't learn that overnight, did they? They learned because the nest was stirred. They learned because they were put on the pinions. They got taken to a place they probably felt very uncomfortable with. But then they learned to fly. Isn't that beautiful? And you see, this is what Jesus was doing here with these disciples, and this is what he's going to do with us here. That he wants to move us from observers to participators, from being passengers into the driving seat. So if we look at the text for the beginning of 10, he says, he called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So the first thing he did was call the disciples. So he calls you, he calls me. He gives a list of the people he particularly called in this particular context. He gave them authority. This authority was to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's incredible that he gives us authority to heal every kind of sickness, to drive out demons, to set people free. That's the authority that he's given to the disciples. That's the authority that he wants to give to us. He then said this. He said, after naming the 12, he sent them out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so in this particular context, he called the disciples, he instructed them, he gave them authority, and he instructed them what they should do in their ministry. He called them in this particular context to reach out to the lost sheep of Israel and not the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Later on, he changes that missionary statement to saying, go out into all the world. But that's what he called them to do. So that's what he asked them to do. So he said, go to the house of Israel with the authority, drive out evil spirits, and heal every disease and sickness. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And see, last week I talked about Philip, didn't I? The guy who the Lord said, go to that road. And on that road he began to hear again. And then he met the eunuch, didn't he? And it's as he stepped out in obedience that he then had the encounter with the eunuch. And when he had the encounter with the eunuch, the Lord then taught him how to bring him into the kingdom. In the same way, the same command is, as you go, it's not as you stay at home, it's not as you stay and just sit down here and do nothing, it's as you go, as you get on the wing, as you step out the nest, as you move from the passenger seat into the driving seat, as you go, it says, preach the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy, and drive out demons. It'd be quite something, wouldn't it, if someone had raised from the dead in this church, wouldn't it? In the Church of England, we always laugh that when I was in the Church of England, I'm not now. Praise God. But we talk about raising the dead, you know, that's just the people sitting in the church. But you see, as we preach the kingdom of God, we acknowledge its nearness, we know that God is just he's just an obedience away. He's a step away. That's all he is. He's just that far away from us. Go and pray for that person. Is that you, Lord? It probably is. Go and do it. And then you'll see the sick being healed. You'll see the dead being raised. You'll see those with leprosy being cleansed. You'll see those with demons being set free. You'll see, I mean, I tell you, since I've become a Christian, the amount of things I've seen the Lord do since I've signed up. Because the moment you sign up and start committing yourself to doing this, you just sit all over the place. It's just ridiculous. So many times I've been out with my dad, and we've gone, my dad's ridiculous. We go walking around the place, next minute he's praying with someone on the streets. And it was quite shocked to me when I first became a Christian, because he goes, I'm just going to pray with these people over here. And he kind of just come up from the bottom of a subway. And my dad will go up to someone and goes, oh, I'm a pastor, and I've just felt the Lord has got this word for you. And she goes, oh, that's nice, you know. And he'll speak a word, and she goes, oh, you know, it's almost like really hit her home. And then we pray for them. And I just began to see this. And over the years, I've seen more and more of, you know, what God wants to do with each one of us. But we've got to go. That's a wonderful picture that Johnny had. This is a barn full of seed, isn't it? And seed doesn't get germinated by just holding it here or just sitting in it. We have to pick it up and begin to sow it out there. And sometimes it'll fall on rock and we'll be disappointed. We think, oh, Lord, I've been faithful. Oh, poor old me, I've been so faithful and nothing's happened. And then sometimes it will land on the path and the wind will blow. And then sometimes it will land in the right place. And we have these stories, don't we? We want to have more of these stories, don't we? As we said last week, we want to see these stories. We want to be a church full of God's stories, Jesus' stories. And then he says this. He says, after preaching, he says, freely you have received, freely give. You see, this is the bit the church has got stuck on. We've been given so much. I've never known a church that has so many teaching tapes, so many courses, so many conferences. I mean, I don't know how much more we need. How much more do we need? Because if we do need it and it helps us get out there, we'll put it on. But realistically, how much more do we need? And I was talking to my dad the other day, and it's really funny because he's telling me about this story in New Zealand. There's a pigeon, out there that's becoming extinct because it's been eating all these berries and it's getting really, really fat. And it's no longer to get off, it's no longer able to get off the ground. And so predators are going around picking these pigeons off the ground. And you see, the pigeon can no longer do what it's been called to do, which would be to fly away from, you know, would be to fly, to get off the ground, to be able to stand in the trees, to be able to look for food itself. See, it's found this tree where its food's everywhere. It's got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it can no longer do what it's been called to do. And I think we've got to be careful as a church, and this is not condemnation because I'm part of this. We're all part of it. Is we've been given so much and we've become so big that we've actually forgotten how to do this, haven't we? As actually, as we begin to, it's like when you get fit, isn't it? When you start doing the exercise, you begin to able to do more and more, and you know, you begin to actually become more active. And I think that's the challenge for us as a church, together, as we seek the way forward together. We want to be a church that puts this into practice. We don't want to be a church that just has, you know, this is what happened years ago. We want to see what God wants to do today, don't we? And that's the thing in Luke, which is the challenging thing. From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who's been trusted with much, much will be asked. And as Paul says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. He also says that it's more blessed to give than receive. And we don't want to live off the old manner, do we? We want to live daily seeking God for the new manner, don't we? We don't want to be sitting looking back to what it was like. We want to be looking forward for what it can become. And what is the vision? It's the kingdom of God. Who's the king? Jesus is the king. It's not a bad vision, is it, to head for? Well, it saved my life anyway. I'm sure it saves yours. And so what he says next, after saying you've received much, freely give, freely you've received, freely give, he says this: do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. And you see, in Matthew 6, he told them this. He said this: therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. And I'm sure after that teaching, they go, oh yes, Lord, what a great teaching. Fantastic. I really believe in that. And now he's saying, now go and do it. What? He's saying, don't bring these things with you. How much more does your Father know to those who believe? And you see, it's as we step out that we know the resources of heaven. As we know what we're called to do, we know, we see God's provision. And I remember when I was when I joined up with YWAM for 6 months, you sound like I've had a very checkered past, isn't it? My CV is very, very long. Anyway, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian, and someone kindly paid for me to go to all places Hawaii, which was amazing because that's the only one available at that time, so that's fantastic. Yeah. Anyway, while I was out there, I got paid for the ticket out there, but I didn't have very much money. But and not many of us did, because the organisation is about living by faith. And when I was out there, I got involved with work in prisons, I got involved with street ministry, I got involved with all sorts of things, and we just really saw God move. But I had a period of time I had no money. But the Lord provided again and again and again. And it's a place sometimes I wish I could get back to. Because he suddenly, you know, when you follow the Lord, he provides things for you all the time. And it's almost like that simplicity of faith, that simplicity of knowing that he is the provider. And Paul says this, in Philemon he says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And you see, as we become active, as we step out, as we go, we begin to understand the resources we have from heaven. It's when we stand still that we begin to get like that pigeon, isn't it? And we no longer remember what we're about and what we do. But that's not what God wants us to. That's not what he's putting in front of us as the vision. He's challenging us to get on board with what he is doing. And then finally, as I draw this to a close, he says this, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greetings. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If any one of you will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And so Jesus is giving his disciples the reality of ministry. I'll tell you this one, not everyone will like you. Not everyone will welcome you. Not everyone will be pleased to see you. But many people will. I'll tell you, in my experience, there's a lot more people out there who want to hear about Jesus than we ever imagine. And so he's saying to them, well, if you're welcomed, let your peace stay there, be there, you know, because you can. It's a good place to be. But if you're not welcome, it's probably best not to be there. He's giving you wisdom and insight into ministry, saying, well, actually, go where you have favour. Go where there are people for you. If you notice in the Bible, Jesus' miracles were always in places where people gave him favour. There are times where he said, I can't minister. They've got no faith here. So I go to a place where they do have that. And that's the place to minister. And then he says this. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as wise, as shrewd as snakes, and as innocent as doves. And it's a bizarre thing putting sheep among wolves, isn't it? Because by their very nature, the wolves will destroy the sheep, won't they? But that's what he's calling us to do, to go out as sheep among wolves, to go into places where we think are quite ferocious. But actually, by God, will lead us and guide us and help us as we make those steps. And so in concluding, the Lord wants us to move from observers to participators. He wants us to move from passengers into those into the driving seat. He wants us to be those who take responsibility for our faith. For in the same way I can't live through my father's faith, you can't live through my faith, and I can't live through your faith. You have to take responsibility, because at the end of the day it's between you and God. And one day we have to stand before him. And so he's the one we're relating to. He's the one we're responsible to. But by being active, we know all that we have in Christ. And I'll tell you, in my short time in ministry, it's amazing the stories and the things I've seen. And I don't want to stop. And I don't want you guys to miss out. And I know you guys are seeing these things, but I just want to encourage you afresh today to take hold of the kingdom of God, to see people set free, to see people know Jesus, to see people being healed is fantastic. And I recommend that you become part of it. Let's pray. And so Jesus, we just want to come before you afresh today with we just thank you that in that picture of the eagle, there's a stirring that goes on. And Lord, we don't like stirring, because it suddenly everything could become different, and we quite kind of like it the way it was. But Lord, that we see the greater picture of the eagle as it matures and becomes everything that was intended for it. that from becoming an eaglet reliant on its mother, it suddenly becomes a beautiful bird of prey soaring on the winds. And Lord, you have a plan and purpose for each one of us here. Lord Jesus, you're the author and perfecter of our faith. But Lord, we have to work with you. And so Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that you'd begin to stir us. Stir this church up, Lord. Stir this place up in a way, Lord, that is pleasing to you. Lord, we don't want to labour in vain. We want you to build this church. And so I just want you to invite you to, in your own heart, just begin to ask the Lord, I signed up for this, now I want to, it's almost like re-saying your vows, marriage vows, it's almost saying, Lord, this is what you say, this is what it says in your word. It's almost saying, I want to be part of this. And like last week, I said, I'm rubbish at leading people to the Lord, but you showed me how to do it sometimes. And we're rubbish at doing this, but with the Lord, he enables us to do this. I'm just going to invite David to come up and lead us in another worship song, and then we're just going to see what the Lord wants to do as we focus on the King.